Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to do the service a little bit different tonight than our usual. We're going to have our scripture reading, and then I'm going to have you all break up into groups, and we're going to conduct a little exercise. We're going to look at these principles in particular. The title for the message comes from verse 14. It says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So that's the title, they lie in wait to deceive. Sister Debbie had shared an email with certain people about, somebody that we know will listen to just about anybody and gets confused on what they believe. Talking with Brother Larry, they have a similar circumstance going on in that church. One of the former members has been listening to a program and now believes that they were saved, but now they're not. They were church members, but now they're not. And it's the same person I told you back a couple weeks ago, that they had heard that the gospel didn't start until the Apostle Paul. So they had heard some man that no doubt was lying in wait to deceive. He brought some lies. We're going to briefly read through the first portion of Ephesians chapter 4. Verses 1 through 3, you could entitle this section, Toward Believers, Toward the Church of Ephesus, Intentional Living. Verses 1 through 3, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech or urge you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Intentional living. Yes, the Lord has intentionally saved you, but we are, as believers, united together in this assembly. We, each one individual and as a group, are to walk or conduct ourselves worthy of that calling or that vocation, that work that we have been called to do. Okay? It calls for us to intentionally do that. We're to intentionally do that with all lowliness, he continues in verse 2, lowliness and meekness. So no pride, no high-mindedness. There's no place for that. We're supposed to do it with long-suffering. Not short-tempered, but long-tempered. Forbearing one another in love. Okay, so we're to intentionally love one another. Wake up looking for reasons to love one another. You know, that kind of a deal. Instead of looking for faults and warts and all. Endeavoring or exerting or laboring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. You know, some of us love each other. It comes easier than others, right? It just comes easier to love certain people more than one another. So when we love one another, Paul is not naive, but sometimes it's a great labor to love each other. Some days for you, maybe it might be a hard work to love me, but you're supposed to do it. And that's supposed to go both ways. You brothers and sisters, young ones living under house and you argue with one another, maybe you're at odds with one another. You are supposed to endeavor or push yourselves, work yourselves to maintain unity. And that in a bond of peace, you see. We're not supposed to be given over to warfare, particularly among the Lord's assembly. We ought to be the most happy and united people in the whole world. Endeavoring to do that. Intentional living. So, verses 4 through 6, these are the stressing verses. He's already laid out the groundwork, what we're supposed to be doing. This stresses that idea, or he tells us, how and why? There is one body. Not one body of all believers everywhere, but one body at Ephesus who's supposed to maintain these things. And one Spirit that quickened them all alive. Even as ye are called in one hope of your calling. There's one death, burial, and resurrection. That's the hope of the calling, is the gospel.
Amen.
one Lord, owner and possessor of all things, one faith that is a gift of God, one baptism. That's not baptism in the Holy Spirit. That's one authoritative baptism passed down from Jesus to Jerusalem. One God and Father of all, who is above all in rank and in order and in position, and through all and in you all. Again, the you all isn't you all, everybody in the world. It's you all at Ephesus. It stresses the unity that they are to have. Again, we are a diverse group here. There's no doubt. But our unity is in the God that saved us, the commission He has given us, and the Spirit of God Himself, the gospel. That is our unity. Whatever differences we have, that's our unity. Verses 7 through 11. While we are to be one unified body, but again, Paul is not naive. He knows that the people of Ephesus, and by extension, the people of Silsbee, Texas, are a whole bunch of individuals with individual gifts and abilities. Look at this. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Yeah. You know, we're not all Lex, and we're not all Sister Nelda, and we're not all me, and we're not all Carissa. We're all where the Lord has us to be. Wherefore He saith, when He ascended up on high, so that is, that you can miss that when you read it. So because He ascended up on high, confirming He is the risen Christ, He said, He with that authority said, He led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. So the very one that had power of resurrection has the power to give us the things that we need according to the measure of the gift of Christ Himself. Now that He ascended, what is it but that He also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? So not only did He have power to raise up from the dead, He had power to lay down His life in the first place and ascend from death. Verse 10, He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that He might fill all things. This magnifies the office of the Lord Jesus Christ. His person, His character, His quality. But as He, as it transitions into verse 11, it is He that gave some apostles. And this is the order of the calling. He called first the apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, or people that go and tell the gospel, and some pastors and teachers. Now, while there are all those offices, there are no more apostles today. And if there's any prophet, they're only a prophet because they merely read the Word of God. There are none that can tell things to come. The evangelists, every one of us are to be evangelists. But each group, He gives according to ability, pastors and teachers. Verses 12 through 13 tells us the purpose of the pastors and teachers of each group. This church for a while did not have a pastor, but it had a teacher. These young men and their training over the past couple years, while none of them are called to preach or to pastor, they're all teachers, aren't they? And you young ladies, you're being groomed to be teachers in the home as mothers. Amen. We're all to be teachers in some capacity. But how can you be a teacher unless you're first taught? So I really appreciate the efforts that you all are putting in and being taught. So the purpose. I have a tremendous responsibility that the Lord has, and I'm not begrudging it at all, but it is a responsibility. Look what this is for. The pastors and teachers are given their ability and given their position for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So while that is my responsibility, it is your responsibility, saints, body in Silsbee, Texas, to adhere to the Word of God preached to you by your pastor for your perfecting and for your edifying. You see that? Just as much as God has put you in this place, He has put me in this place, and I'm not an elevated person, but God has assigned me a duty, and you have called me as pastor for this reason. 4 indicates the reason that it is given. And it gives a condition to that, till we all come in the unity of the faith. Well, when we all come in the unity of the faith, I'm convinced the Lord will call us all home. Amen. So that's when my job is done, is when I die or when I'm raptured. I don't have a retirement plan.
That's right.
And of the knowledge of the Son of God unto the perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. So perfecting, okay? That doesn't mean that I finished the work of salvation for you. You know, Jesus Christ is the author and finisher of your faith. He's the one that does the finishing work.
Yeah.
The word perfecting here means equipping. Okay? So that's why we preach the thing. That's why I preach the things that I do, is I want you, when I'm dead and gone, whether that's in 10 years, 50 years, or tomorrow morning, for you to be equipped in the things concerning Christ. That's my role, to equip you. Verses 14 through 16 gives a warning here. So we'd be perfected in the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ in verse 13. Verse 14, that we henceforth be no more children. When you're a child, you're immature. When you move past childhood, you become mature. So when you come to the Lord's house, expect to be brought along in maturity. I've got a 3-year-old, almost 4, back there. I cannot teach her how to balance a checkbook. I cannot teach her how to do business deals. I cannot teach her how to do various things. Where she is, I need to bring her along in her level of maturity. You see, we're not all in the same place. And that's what he said earlier in the passage. But I should expect to see milestones in that young girl's life. I should expect to see her mature over time. That's an expectation. Why? So we are not tossed to and fro. So every kind of, it says, and carried away about with every wind of doctrine. So every new thing that comes by, it doesn't unsettle your foundation in the things of Christ. Hopefully you've seen since the Lord has saved you, but over the past couple years, where before some things were confusing, now when you hear certain things, hopefully you say, no, that's wrong. I know that's wrong. I might not be able to tell you how that's wrong, but I know it is. We're going to continue in that maturity. It says, by the sleight of men. So the translation of that, it's actually referring to a gambling system. You've seen these people doing the cup game where they're moving the marble around. That sleight of hand. That's one man intentionally setting out to deceive another. And that is exactly what men do with other men's souls. It says here that the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness of men, that cunning craftiness is intentional trickery. Intentional trickery. Whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That's an intentional thing. The ladies are studying through the book of Proverbs. People intentionally lay in wait to draw another man into a snare. Verse 15, but speaking the truth, instead of doing that stuff, sleight of men and lying in wait to deceive, Paul is telling the Ephesians, but speaking the truth in love, this is what you're supposed to be doing. Speaking the truth in love may grow up or mature into Him in all things. Him is Christ, which is the head, even Christ. He clarifies that. From whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies. What's that mean? Just like your body is put together and everything fits right like it should and everything works like it should, God has put and compacted together. He's put together this body exactly how He wanted it. According to the effectual working and the measure of every part. Who worked out the measure in every part? Christ did, says it in verse 13. Making increase of the body, making growth and maturity of the body, and please mark this, unto the edifying of itself in love. The edifying of itself. That's God's system. Verses 11 and 12, again, it tells us that He gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. The Lord Himself put together His system, how He wanted His body to grow. The body is put together unto the edifying of itself, we read in verse 16. Again, this was mentioned in Oakdale. We're not just to go to any old person and get clarification on spiritual matters. Or, God's system is that the body edify itself through the Word of God and through the people He has in place to do so. Whether you have two or three, or whether you got 200 or 300, that's the system. God has given us what we need. This includes that I shouldn't go out to my friends and family and even reach out to famous preachers or get on YouTube or even other Sovereign Grace Landmark Missionary Baptists. I should first seek out the spiritually minded in this assembly, because that's God's system. Rather, I might say, you know what, I can't trust these people. You know, it's mostly kids over there. Well, these mostly kids have taught me some few things. I can tell you that for sure. Over the past couple of years, these young men have taught me quite a bit. It's God's system, isn't it? Even in verse 14, those that are pretty close to sound doctrine, you know, I've got some books, and when I read them, man, I write them up. Do not read this. These are lies. Do not listen to this stuff. A lot of books I throw straight in the garbage can. Pretty close enough is not good enough. Because in pretty close enough, that's how people get in verse 14, that to and fro kind of doctrine, that slide of men, and that cunning craftiness. That's how Satan operates. The opposite of those types of things are mentioned in verse 15, love and truth and growth or increase in Christ. Paul, writing to the Galatians, if you look in chapter 1, he gives them a warning as well. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. He says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. It baffles me that you could believe such error, he says. He says, another gospel, which is not another. But there be some that trouble you. You know, if these people were to come on the scene and say, you know what, you know, you're believers in Christ, but you ought to go on a murdering spree, and while you're doing it, chant, Satan is your friend, Satan is your pal, you'd be like, oh, wow, we can't do that. But if somebody comes in and they get close enough, but it's not true, that's how people are deceived. That's how they can be moved. They could trouble us and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you, that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Take your pen or your crayon or whatever you have and somehow mark that word accursed, anathema. Do you want to associate yourself with things that are labeled as accursed? I pray you said no. Even if you didn't say it no out loud, I pray in your heart you said no. May God be pleased, and I think He would be pleased, that we would not give attention to those things that are accursed. We can clearly see the contrast then the children of God ought to have within themselves in the church, that we are to love one another and provoke one another in love and in good works. And it's necessary in unity and encouraging one another with intentional living, with the principle of the body edifying itself in the things of Christ. And also the danger of going outside for sources, for instruction, for doctrine or teaching, for how we're supposed to practice in our faith. And as men and women, there are crafty deceivers out there on every hand. With this in mind, I'm going to perform a little exercise. I'm going to break you all into groups. I've already got it settled here who's in groups, so you don't get to decide. I'm going to have Sister Nelda. Please stay where you are. I'm going to have Brother Adam, Sister Jill, and Sister Carissa join you right where you are. I'm going to have Brother Lex and Sister Brooke stay where you are, and Logan, you come over here with them. Go ahead, please. Sister Charleston, Sister Hallie, stay. Come over here, please, and Sister Candace and Brother Shane, y'all can be in a group. And last but not least, Brother Colby, Brother Gary, Brother Bobby, and Sister Debbie, you're in a group. So Brother Gary, if you want to back up there to where Brother Colby is, y'all can kind of spread out back there. And if y'all accidentally hear each other's answers, that's okay. We're learning. Yeah. Dylan, you can sit with any group you like. I think Layla's content where she is. Okay. So, spokesperson. Logan, you're the spokesperson. You're the spokesperson, Shane. Brother Gary, you're the spokesperson. Brother Adam, you're the spokesperson. Good. I'm going to read a book that's intended for children. This book was checked out from the local library. And what I'm going to do is have you have a piece of paper out, and as I read page by page, I'll give you time. You tell me everything that's wrong with this book. Okay? Sounds easy enough, right? If you don't have any paper, there's probably a notebook laying around here somewhere. Now, you're working in groups, so you might just want one person writing things down. Yeah, you're working in groups. It's okay. It'd be nice if the person writing things down had good handwriting. And I've got some notes on these things too. We'll all discuss them as we go along. So, first things first, the title of the book. And this, again, this is to children. So presumably if you're reading books to children at nighttime, you're talking what? 0 to 7 or 8? Okay. People with real soft heads are going to be hearing this. It says, I believe in Jesus, leading your child to Christ. That's the title. If you know, if you can hear anything wrong with that. Adam, you're not sitting close enough. Y'all are supposed to be working together. You're not just... Oh, okay. The title of the book is I Believe in Jesus, Leading Your Child to Christ. And spokesperson, put your hand up when you all are done so we can move on to the next portion. I'm ready to toss it. You what?
I'm ready to toss it and roll already.
Yeah, the title tells you everything you need to know. And y'all can discuss. No. It's a group exercise. It's the most important thing we can share, this is on the back, with the children in our lives. God's amazing love and gift of salvation. But finding just the right words isn't always easy. Okay, that ought to give you a big hint. So I'm going to read more, but that's... I Believe in Jesus, this book, presents the timeless story of salvation from creation to eternity, in the words that children can understand. They'll learn how much God loves them, what it means to be saved, and when they are ready, how they can express faith in Jesus. Share the gospel with a child using this beautiful picture book and allow God to use you to change their lives forever. What's wrong with all that? Well, that's like the whole thing.
Yep.
Yeah. It's pretty bad, isn't it? So, I mean, if you just want... Yeah. So just as I was skimming it, just the right words to say, like you're trying to convince the child, you know, that it's taking away the work of the Holy Spirit for sure. They'll learn how much God loves them, general atonement. That's bad, right? What it means to be saved and how when they are ready, not when the Spirit moves or convicts or when there's repentance or any of that, but when they're ready, they can express their faith in Jesus, how they can. And it allows God to use you to change their lives. Right. That's pretty obvious stuff then, right? Okay. So instead of going through it twice, you want to just go over it one time? I guess we can just go over it one time. Okay, so what did y'all find wrong with the title?
You can't be led to Christ except through Christ.
Except being drawn.
That's your memory verse, right? John 6:44, right? You also have something different than that, or? Yeah, you can't. It's God that leads people to Christ and not man, right? Is that what y'all had, Brother Shane?
Yeah. Can't be in Christ.
Right.
You can proclaim the gospel, but you can't lead somebody
to Christ. Right. Well, Andrew, he's given the designation that he brought people to Christ, but what he did, he said, there's Christ. He pointed to Christ.
Yeah, he was
there. Right? So what I saw in this too, the key word there that I saw was leading. Okay, and I thought of a courtroom scene, leading. You know, if somebody is leading the witness, what does that mean? They say words for them. You know, it's a questionable method of telling people what you want to hear, and then all they have to say is yes or no. You know, if I was asking you a question, I said, what did you do on Sunday? Well, you could say, well, I did this and this and this and this.
Yeah.
But if I said, isn't it true that you met with the church in Oakdale and had services there and a fellowship meal with another service and then drove home the same day? And you said, yes. Someone would say, objection, leading the witness. You know, they just nodded because they think that's what you want to hear. And that's exactly what this book is doing. They're leading children to an answer of a false profession of faith. That's what they're doing. Okay, so leading the child to a false profession. Let's read this book and see how great it is not. Well, I mean, okay. So this is on page 5, so if it'll clarify where you are. On page 5, it says, the Bible says that in the beginning there was only God. He has always been. God has no beginning and no ending. There was no sun, no stars, no planets, no earth, and no people. There was just God, but He was not alone, because God is really three persons. God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit, all three together are God. What's wrong with that?
Nothing.
Right? A little bit of truth in there. It expresses the authority of the Bible. It says the Bible says, that's how it starts. It expresses the eternality of God. It expresses the Trinity. And it sounds pretty good. You know? It really does. It sounds pretty good. Page 6. Everything about God is beautiful, good, wise, and perfect. God made the universe with the earth in it. He made the sun and moon and stars. He made the plants and animals and birds and fish. Then He made people. Anything wrong with that? Pretty good. It expresses the goodness of God, and He is good. He alone is good.
Amen.
And it expresses the omnipotence of God. He's all-powerful in creation.
Amen.
Pretty good stuff. Page 8. The first man and woman God created were Adam and Eve. God gave them the beautiful Garden of Eden to live in, but a very sad thing happened. Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They let Satan talk them into doing something God had told them not to do. Their sins, all the bad things they did, separated them from God. Every person born since Adam and Eve disobeys God too. What's wrong with that? This one's slick. Well, it does express the headship and creative authority of God over man.
He gave the garden to Adam, not Adam and Eve.
True. What happens here is it's blaming Satan, right? It blames Satan. Adam and Eve would have been just fine if it weren't for Satan. So that one's slick, okay? But that one, people use that even today, you know? And that comes out full circle when they start blaming Satan for the hurricane out there, that God only does good things to them, Mother Nature and that kind of stuff. But guess what? If we can blame Satan for the fall of Adam, then you start partial. That's what kids do. They partial blaming, and that's what Adam and Eve did. God, it was the woman you gave me, and the woman said, "Hey, no, it was that serpent you created." But whose sin was it? It was Adam and Eve's sin, right? But this book, again, they're taking the position of Adam and Eve who are pushing blame rather than taking the position of holiness that they were alone to blame. Okay. Page 10. This one's big, so get your pens ready because this one's going to be big. Have you ever noticed how hard it is to always be good? Kind, loving, and unselfish. We know that there's none good, no, not one, right? So you can't sometimes be good. How hard is it to obey? It's impossible. How hard is it to always love God with all your heart? Again, impossible for an unsaved person. Do you see where this is leading the child? You see? Well, like other people, sometimes you do bad things too. You're not all good. Instead of telling the child you're a sinner,
yeah.
It says you're not all good. God could punish us like we deserve. Here we go. But because God loves people so much, He wants to fill His beautiful heaven with people who will live with Him forever. Now that is not entirely untrue. He does love people so much. In such a manner, He loves a certain people all the way. But that's not what the writer's saying. But listen to how because He's built that, listen to this. Our sin should keep us out of heaven, but instead God invites everyone, you too, to come to Him and ask for forgiveness for our sins. And He promises to forgive each one who asks. Y'all write some stuff about that. What's wrong with those statements? I'll give you a few minutes. There is no lacking in God. You're right. The inability, inefficiency, ineptitude. It's just
God wants.
Right. Right.
It's talking about I hear preachers say it now, I'm like cringe. I know what they mean, but
right.
But I know it's almost
bad. Right.
And also when God's trying.
He's trying or hoping, oh please.
He's up on that train, he's like, I just wish to
go to line blast.
Right. Well, it's all the way.
It's all. I don't know what they mean, but
no, I know what they
mean. I cringe. God's will be done.
Okay, here's the last part. Y'all ready? Our sins should keep us out of heaven, but instead God invites everyone, you too, to come to Him and ask for forgiveness for our sins. And He promises to forgive each one of us who asks. What is it leaving out?
Christ.
Leaving out Christ. But He gets to that in fairness. He does get to that.
He didn't love Esau.
He didn't love Esau.
Yeah, that's what I got. Jacob up
and
love Esau.
That's what I hate him. So if he... Okay. So, our sins should keep us out of heaven, but instead God invites everyone. So, think about everyone. You too, to come to Him and ask for forgiveness for our sins. And He promises to forgive each one who asks. Now, that last sentence is true.
Yeah, but Christ said, I pray not for the world, but for them without giving me.
There you go. That's it. So if He wanted everyone and He gets everyone He invites, that means He desires that all people would come to Him in salvation. And He doesn't get what He wants when people reject Him. You hear that? It is blasphemy. It is. This book written for children. Well, I might pay the library and not take it back. But it implies that there is some good, but it's hard to keep that going, you know. It says that, yeah, there's none good. It's hard to love God with all your heart, but in Romans chapter 8, it says that the heart of man is enmity or opposed to God. It says sometimes you do bad things, but in Proverbs chapter 21, it says that the sinful man plows his field in sinfulness. It says that God invites. It also talks about a general atonement. The impotence or the lack of ability for God to do what He wants. And if God invited everyone, surely He would have wanted everyone He invited, right? And if I'm having a party and I send out a bunch of invites, everybody I invite, I hope they come, right? It just makes sense.
I'm just going into that weak little crying on his knees. Please
right.
Come to me.
Right.
Garbage.
So if he invites and wants everyone to come and ask for forgiveness, and who asks for forgiveness, God will say, according to this book, it contradicts John chapter 6, verse 37 through 40, where he says that he came to for those that the Lord had, that the Father had sent him for. It contradicts Scripture. Page 12. How can God just forgive us? If God forgives us, does that mean that the bad things we do are really not that bad? That's a good question, not a bad question. They are that bad. Even though God forgives us and doesn't punish us, He still punishes every one of our sins, and that's true. By the substitution of Christ, that is true. This may be hard to understand, but we can trust God. He always knows exactly what to do. God has a plan. It introduces the idea of substitution. So I can't find any fault on this page. It's not worded how I would word it, but it's by itself, that page is not bad. Check page 14. Jesus is one of the three persons who are God, and that's true. And Jesus was willing to come down from heaven to become a real human like we are and to die for our sins. So while Jesus is expressed as the Son of God, What word stands out in that sentence? And Jesus was willing to come down from heaven to become a real human like we are. Flesh and blood. He did become flesh and blood. And to die for our sins. Well, the question I would ask. Who's our? Who is our? Well, that's what we know. But the writer, as we've gathered from this portion, this writer believes in a general atonement. Yeah. That Jesus loves everybody, wants everybody. He said that in the two pages ago. He invites everybody. He wants everybody. And everybody that asks for forgiveness, he's just pleading with them.
It makes God a failure.
Makes God a failure. Jesus came to earth as a baby. That's true. He was born to Mary and Joseph in a town called Bethlehem. That's true. He was born to die for us. There's that word again. Who's us? Now again, it might be subtle, but if we're leading children and we're persuading them with just the right words, and you tell a child often enough that God loves us, what do they believe? That God loves us.
And see, that's where it gets old off.
Exactly.
Then if they think Jesus loves everybody, see, I don't tell nobody that. If I don't know if Jesus loves you.
We can't.
Yeah, because that's not really my business.
It's none of our business.
Yeah. He says Jacob have a love.
Esau have a hate. Right. So this says that God loves all so much. And this, presumably, if you're telling the gospel to a child, presumably they are a lost person, unsaved person.
Yeah.
So let me finish that sentence. He was born to die for us because He loves us so much. Again, where is that mouse in the pocket? Who is us?
Yeah.
Right? These children, that baby right there, needs to be told to repent and believe the gospel. That young man need to hear, and I need to hear, repent and believe the gospel. You don't know my heart for sure. I mean, we like to think we know each other. We don't know our hearts for sure. Who can know it? So it's dangerous. Dangerous, dangerous, dangerous. It's leading. It's a tactic of convincing a child to systematically and intelligently believe in Jesus rather than through repentance, calling upon the Lord, and trusting Christ for mercy. You see, we see this. It's dishonest and damaging to tell a child without repentance or confession that God loves you so much. Whereas in Romans chapter 10, if you look over there, Romans chapter 10, I hope you all are finding this exercise profitable. Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what saith it? The word is nigh thee. That's Romans chapter 10, verse 8. Even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach. That if thou shalt confess with the mouth the Lord Jesus, which this book is asking children to do, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. This is not pointing someone to a new birth scenario. It's pointing someone to a decision scenario. That's the difference. For with the heart man believeth. Well, how can a heart believe except for the new birth? We're given a new heart. and unto righteousness. And with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Not by trickery, not by sleight of hand, not by cunning craftiness. You see, this is cunning craftiness. Page 16. Okay. Let's see, that's 18. Let me go back to 16. Jesus grew up in a town called Nazareth. True. He preached about God and God's will. True. Again, not how I would say it, but those are true things. Everywhere Jesus went, he did miracles. He never thought, said, or did anything wrong. Sinless. True. He never displeased God. That's true. In fact, God said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased." He said it a couple times. And he never sinned. True. Not even once. True. He did everything right all through his life, and God was totally pleased with him. That entire page is true. See? They mingle in truth with some things that are not true. He preached, did miracles, he was sinless.
See, that's what it gets you, though. Not a truth, it's one lie.
Right. Right. It was not mentioned that Jesus is God. It was earlier. There's no mention of the virgin birth or being... there was no mention of that whatsoever. And I believe that there's a necessity in the virgin birth.
Yeah. Yeah.
Page 19. Now, a child might not understand all that, so omitting it, that's not the biggest grievance that I have with this book.
That, something's going on.
Something's going on.
Miraculous.
Right, right. Page 19. Jesus is perfect. True. Even though he had never had one bad thought or said one mean word, he was punished as if he had done the worst sins anyone could ever do. Now that's true, but in the context of this book, presumably it's for everyone. Because he invites everyone and he wants everyone, right? He loves everyone. It takes away from the efficiency of the work of Christ. Because he was given the treatment that sinners deserve, if you put that with the hour from before, he loves us and our on all those things, and apply it to sinners at large, again, that reinforces the idea of the general atonement. God loves all sinners. Jesus died for all sinners. All you have to do is believe. He says God can now treat forgiven sinners as if they lived Jesus' perfect life. Well, what sinners are forgiven? They said those that ask for forgiveness, but those that ask for forgiveness are those the ones that Jesus died for. And if he died for everybody and he wants everybody and invites everybody, then there's no such place as hell. There's no judgment and we can all go home. It alludes to general suffering for sinners. He was given the treatment that all sinners deserve. Can now treat. He says here, God can now treat forgiven sinners. If the work was general and God generally wants to fill heaven with all people, inviting all to ask for forgiveness and forgiving all that ask, what is salvation now really depending on? It's not depending on what Jesus had done by substitution, but the fact that someone believes or not. In other words, Jesus can die for me, but if I don't believe it, then it's of no effect. That's a blasphemous statement. Verse 21. Page 21. Page 21. To complete his plan, God had raised Jesus from the dead in 3 days. That's true. Jesus rose himself. The Spirit was involved. The Father was involved. And that's in various passages. Soon after that, Jesus went back to heaven. The best thing about being forgiven is that someday we can go to the amazing and wonderful place called heaven, too. This is a place where everyone is good, happy, loved, and peaceful. Okay, get your pen ready. It says we can go. But again, if you're talking about leading children, what child does not want to go to a place that's good, happy, loved, and peaceful? Everybody's going to say yes. You may be thinking, how can God forgive me like that? Do I have to do something? Will it take a long time for God to forgive me? Do I have to be older? The writer is obviously, in my opinion, thinking that he has led the child to the Lord. You know, he's now at a place where they have believed everything they need to believe, and now we can tell them something to do. How can God forgive me? This is what you need to do for God to forgive you.
That's like holding the preacher man's hand, repeat this prayer, sign your name on the line.
That's exactly what it is. That's exactly what it is. By giving partially correct information, the child being read to only has to agree with the writer and the reader. Well, who would not trust their mom or dad reading something like that? God loves me. Oh, I love Him too.
And then if the mom believes that's true,
then she's deceived too. Deceived. Well, who doesn't want to go to this amazing place called heaven? If one goes there being led by a decision, they can be happy and loved and good and peaceful. And if mom, as Brother Adam said, if mom is going there because she has done this, well, I want to go with mom. I want to go with dad. How can someone go? Chapter 23, he says, listen, God will forgive you right now so that you can have a place in heaven. It's His gift. He offers it to you. And that's true. He does. The gospel does go out. It's a call. He nailed it. It's a call. It's a command to repent. Would you like to God to forgive you that someday you can live with Him in heaven? There are two words in the Bible that tell you how this gift can be yours. The first word is believe. And that's true. You must believe. But none can believe. Amen. Who can believe?
Because of
this book is saying that someone believes in order to be saved. You've got to be given faith. Belief that Jesus alone could die for you and that He died so that God can forgive you for all the bad things you do. Believe that He came back to life. Believe. It's true. This book is promoting easy believism. What's easy believism? Anybody ever heard that phrase, easy believism? The idea that salvation is obtained through belief alone. The devils believe and tremble. There's no repentance needed. It negates the need for the new birth. There's no change in life or living. Believing Jesus is the Son of God and believing by the power of God that Jesus is the Christ and my personal Savior is two different things. Okay? I can believe that Jesus is the Son of God, but that won't save me from my sins. Trusting in Him as my Savior after repenting by the work of God. Look at John chapter 10. We're almost finished, I promise. John chapter 10. John chapter 10. I'm glad you said that. You'll know more shortly. John chapter 10, verse 24. Then came the Jews round about Him and said unto Him, how long dost thou make us doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. So there was question in their minds. It wasn't like they were totally put off by the idea that He was. If they thought that He just wasn't the Christ, they wouldn't bother with Him.
Yeah.
You know? They didn't go to Peter and say, tell us plainly if you're the Christ, Peter. No, they came to Jesus. Yeah. Right? Jesus answered them, I told you and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So they saw it, but they did not believe. But you believe not because you are not my sheep, as I said unto you. Well, this book proclaims that all little children are the sheep of God, and that God is just hoping they'll believe so they will be a sheep. You know? It's terrible. Terrible. And you've met these people before that believe this stuff. When you ask about their salvation, they talk about some decision that they made as a child and were baptized and now they're good. They were led to Christ, but without any evidence of the new birth, no repentance or newness of life. You've talked to these people. I know you talked to them because I've talked to them. I know you have. There's a good many people in this world that have fallen for sleight of hand, sleight of men, just like this. Standing at the front of a pulpit, singing 20 verses of Just As I Am or whatever. The second word page 25. The second word is receive. Receive Jesus as your Savior. Well, look at 1 Corinthians. That's true if you're going to use the word receive. Okay, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Right. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who maketh thee differ? And there were contentions of who was the better and who was the worser, if you'll allow that kind of language, in Corinth. For who maketh thee differ from another? And what hast thou that thou didst not receive? That is the word that the writer used. Meaning, you didn't go out and get it, it was given to you. Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if thou hast not received it?
Also, John 3:27, man can receive nothing.
Receive nothing. And that's the proper use of the word receive. But this is not, he does not use this word in its proper use. And I'll tell you, because he actually cites the scripture on this page, and he does not use the word receive. The second word I'm reading is receive. Again, do not believe what I'm reading you out of this book. Receive Jesus as your Savior, the perfect one who died on the cross for the things sinful people do. Hang on. That's subtle. Who died on the cross for the things sinful people do. For the sins, not the sin. You see that? It kind of minimizes the sinful condition, the nature of man. That means telling him you are sorry for the bad things you do. It means telling him that you want to live with him in heaven with all the forgiven people someday. Receiving Jesus means telling him that you want his special gift. You want him to forgive you. Now, sinner, you ought to want God to forgive you in Jesus Christ. You ought to want that. The word receive, he quotes John chapter 1, but you'll just hear the language that he, listen to this. He says, some people did accept him. They believed in him. To them he gave the right to become children of God. They did not become his children in the human way. They were not born because of the desire or wish of some man. They were born of God. What kind of messed up translation is that? It's a terrible translation. Accept. The word that he quotes from John was not received, it was accept. In the context of this book, receive should not be the word of choice. The author would have been honest to use the word accept. If one can accept, what can they also do? Decline. There you go. Reject. Not accept. Exactly. Y'all heard that? John 15? Y'all heard that? Shall come. Right. Exactly. Drug. No decision. There's no position of accept or reject. It's a receive as a gift, and our wills have been imposed upon. Been violated. There you go, bro. There you go. Again, salvation, forgiveness of sins, according to the author, while giving credit to Jesus on every page, and they do give credit to Jesus on every page, ultimately is up to man to finalize the deal by accepting or receiving the gift that God offers all men. Do you all hear that on every page of this book?
Makes man stronger than God.
Makes man stronger than God. Here's some more leading. Page 26. If you're ready, bow your head. Oh boy. Child, if you're ready, he says, bow your head. Tell Jesus that you believe in him and what he did. Tell him that you want to receive him as your own Savior. That's not
forgiveness.
It's not forgiveness, but if you'll allow me the language, that's not stepping back and permitting God to have His work. That's leading. That's getting a child to do something and you telling them what to do. That's the parent and the author saving a child by the means of this book.
The book is telling the truth about what they think they're doing.
They're not hiding this whatsoever.
They think
they're leading a child to Christ. Ask Jesus to forgive you for the times when you disobey, for the times when you are unkind and selfish, for everything you do that makes him unhappy, and thank him for how much he loves you. Well, wait a second. When did God I mean, it may be well that the parent reading the child this book, that God does love them. But think of the audacity of a writer somewhere in California writing a book and sending it all over the world and telling children that God loves them. That's leading. It's telling a child to tell God that they're saved now. Thanking Him for you loving Him. The ideas of this book are in nearly every pulpit across the world. You all know that? This kind of stuff is being taught in nearly every pulpit across the world. It's damnable heresy is what it is. That's why there's so many... You notice you don't find lost, unsaved people anymore. Everybody has been led to Christ by some way or another, whether they heard it on the radio, read it in a book, or as a child walked an aisle.
Like I saw Grandson on TV says, repeat this prayer after me, you're saved, and call us on the phone.
Billy Graham, he used to brag about saving and leading stadiums full of people to Christ. They're all in the same boat. They're all in the same boat. Matthew chapter 23. Matthew, please turn to Matthew chapter 23. Read a verse here. 23. These damnable heresies. And it comes across as so sick and slick and so sly, and the moving of the cuffs and the sleight of hand and all that stuff. Cunning craftiness. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe unto you, religious elite. You've got power over people to persuade them. For you compass or cross sea and land to make one proselyte or one convert. And when he is made... Just like this book, when he is made, when he is led to his conversion, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. What's that mean, twofold child of hell? Well, again, when you're talking to somebody who's convinced as a child that because they did something or they chose something, that they're saved, why are they going to believe some other guy that tells them that they're not? You know? That leaves the dying to see, the twofold children of hell. That's what that's all about. How terrible. Now they have a whole bunch of people who made some decision who are convinced they're saved. You know that everyone, or nearly everyone, says that they're saved. If you talk to all these people, you think, wow, that broad road, there's nobody on it. Why is it so broad? Everybody's going down the narrow way. You know, the safe way, the gate. Few that be the find. So who's deceived? A whole bunch of people. Page 28. There's only two more pages, so bear with us. You can trust God. He loves you. He forgives you and He wants you to live forever in His wonderful heaven. Keep trusting Him your whole life. So now that you've trusted, we brought you here, keep trusting Him. So now that you've worked the work, you've got to keep up the work. Separate yourselves, please. You show that you accept God's forgiveness, He used the word accept this time, by being baptized. He doesn't tell you into what. Reading your Bible, praying, and obeying His Word. Well, a lost person, unsaved person, can't obey. There's a lot of people who pray and their prayers hit the ceiling, and that's about it. There's a lot of people who read their Bible every day and they die as unsaved as they can be. I mean, the Pharisees and the scribes, they had scriptures written all over them. They could quote it. The scribes could quote it. I don't know if you knew this. When the scribes were writing scripture, if they made a mistake, they had to throw it away and start all over. They knew the scriptures. That doesn't make you saved. He says, Jesus will be your friend forever. Someday, He will take you to heaven to live with our amazing God. He loves you. He won't you please love Him back, the author's saying. He forgives you and wants you to live with Him. Won't you please accept it? It's up to you now, child. It's up to you. On the last page here, the evidence of the child who's been led to Christ, if you're baptized and read your Bible, pray, and obedient. Well, here you go, the last page. The Holy Spirit is the other of the three who are God. He will come to live inside you and help you love God. He will help you obey God and praise Him. Because it draws late, I'll go ahead and tell you. Yes, the Holy Spirit is God. By saying He will help you love God, it means you can do it because you're not all bad. Remember in the beginning of the book, He says you're not all bad. Sometimes you do bad. But He will help you to do it more. We know that. The writer doesn't. He says the Holy Spirit will help you love God. You can do it, but because you're not all bad, that He will help you do it more. He says He will help you obey God. You can do it, but because you're not all bad, He will help you do it more. He will help you praise and worship God. You can do it because you're not all bad, but He will help you to do it more. While the author does not admit that all men are sinful and sin is bad, man only needs to be helped in salvation. But in Ephesians chapter 2, it says we were dead and we were made alive. You can do nothing. The last page, page 32. Tell all your friends the wonderful story of how much God loves us. Again, now that you've been falsely led to Christ, tell all your friends now that they can be falsely led to Christ. Welcome to God's special family, the church. So He includes the church and the family all together, where the church is the local assembly. We are the church, the body of Christ in Silsbee, Texas. The family are those that are saved by the adoption of children. Every person that is saved is in the family of God. This is the church. We know that. This book has several things that are wrong with it, right? To say the least. But it also has a tweak here that's true. Again, this is written for children. Now I'm going to ask you some questions, and you all answer this out loud. Who's going to be reading this book to their children anytime soon? Yeah, that's the only time we need to hear it. We cut it up, right? And several of you have said it needs to be burned, right? Would you recommend this book or any book by this author to a parent to read to their children? Especially those, I mean, y'all are taught. So y'all carved this book up pretty good, but most people aren't taught. Would you recommend this book to any parent that you know?
Unless they're teaching the lesson you
did. No. Yeah, right. Unless they're carving it up. But you'd want to know the family before you handed it to them. Would you recommend this author as a reputable person to read after or to get information or to give information to others? So if this person, you say, you know what, this person wrote a pretty good book on such and such, you need to read it. Would you recommend this person for any reason?
It'd be consequences by God, probably, if he did.
Right. How would you feel if I invited this person to come speak in this assembly? All right. So I have this taped on purpose. Brother Adam, please come up here if you would.
Oh, no.
Please tell me who wrote this book.
Oh, man, terrible. John MacArthur.
That's right. The John MacArthur.
Never started.
Man, he's that throwed off.
You know, let's go back to your original text. Go back in Ephesians. Chapter 4. Verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children. And he's writing to children.
Yeah.
Tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. By the sleight of men. Oh, he can sound so good. I've heard him before. He can sound so good. But you know, if he was going to tell the truth to anybody, surely he would have told the truth to a bunch of children, right? And cunning craftiness. This book is full of cunning craftiness, whereby they lie and wait to deceive. Isn't this book a deceptive book written toward children? It's an intentional deception toward children to lead to a false confession of faith.
Awful some things. I didn't really think you'd go that far in
That's how far he went. And I read it to you word for word.
Yeah.
Child of God, again, the Lord has put you in this church. And I'm no special kind of person, but I know the Lord has called me to be a... He's called me to preach. He's saved my soul. And I believe He has set me in this place to be the pastor of this church. And I'm not perfect. I don't have it all figured out. But I do believe, again, as we read through in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body. Verse 16, toward the tail end, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. That's why we're together. Please do not reach out because these men, you don't know what they believe. You don't know what they believe. Sinner, I hope you know that as I read this book, it was a book full of lies. You cannot save yourself. You cannot bring yourself to a decision. If you're saved because I gave you some kind of emotional response, you're as unsaved as you can be. It's the power of God, by the will of God the Father, the work of Jesus Christ, and the work of the Holy Spirit and the new birth that saves sinners. Now, when you are born again, you will repent. You will turn to Christ. You will ask for mercy. But again, that's the power and the gift of God in faith. I pray that this has been a profitable exercise.
Can I say something too?
Sure.
I don't know if this always happens to everybody, but I believe that if the Lord saves us, they're probably going to, most likely there's going to be tears involved.
Absolutely.
You know what I'm saying?
Absolutely. Yeah, with repentance, I mean,
that's what I'm saying.
There's no doubt that repentance involves regret, remorse, feeling bad. You know, whether that's a 5-year-old or a 100-year-old.
Weeping with, what was it, after Peter did?
He wept bitterly. Bitterly.
That means violent.
Violent.
So, there you go.
Now, we do that all, again, I mean, God gives it that the measure of faith as He sees fit, but He does give it. You can't be saved without repentance. All right, so, good. We'll dismiss. Brother Gary, please come lead us in a song, if you would, at this time.